Good evening, ladies and gentlemen, and welcome back to our series, Anticipate. Today we're going to be talking about thinking out loud. And today's class is dedicated to my wife's grandmother who recently passed, Raitza Bas Yitzchak Eliezer. She was known as Mrs. Ray Shulkrat, an amazing woman who often thought out loud. Kind of hashgacha pratis at the class. Ends up having that name, those who know, know. So today we're going to talk about the virtue, the power of thought, and go back to the idea of verbalization, articulation, words that are spoken, word power, the spoken word. And we're going to try to balance this because it, on one hand, we emphasized in the previous episodes that it's really important to talk about Mashiach, to verbalize our yearning as well as our faith conviction. But from another perspective, it would seem that thought is much more important and, in fact, much more effective. And today we're going to try to balance this all out. So tonight's little lecture is based really on a pithy few lines out of an address that the Rebbe delivered on the last day of Pesach in the year 1983. And I just tried really hard to understand a few sentences. And as you'll see, there's a lot of moving pieces that kind of come together. So let me say this. Let me begin by saying this. From time immemorial, Jewish people have believed. And as the Rambam explained, and we talked about this earlier on in the episodes, it's not simply enough to believe that Mashiach could come or that Mashiach even will come, but rather one has to actively await the coming of Mashiach. And much of this series is dedicated to conveying and emphasizing the importance of actively anticipating Mashiach rather than passively waiting. The Rambam says, Chol Misheni Maimin Bay, a person who doesn't believe in Mashiach, Oy She'ene Mechake Libiyosai, or he does not anticipate and await his coming, he denies the whole Torah. Very powerful statement. That's halacha. Nobody disagrees. There is no great halachic master of the Rambam genre that says, well, you know, it's not really like that. So if this is the halacha, it's the halacha. And this is a mitzvah that's in the sanctum of the mind and the heart. Belief is primarily a function of our mind, and yearning or anticipation and awaiting is a function of the heart. It's a mitzvah that fuses heart and mind, intellect and emotion together. Nowhere does the Rambam say that there's a mitzvah to verbalize that yearning. In fact, in the early writings of Torah literature, throughout the writings of the Rishonim and the early Acharonim, there is no mention about the importance of talking about Mashiach. We have covered many, many of these things in the previous episodes, and I strongly encourage everybody to watch the previous episodes, because in some way, one cascades into the next, although they all stand on their own. A number of episodes ago, I shared the gist of a teaching from the previous Lubavitcher Rebbe that was delivered in 1939, on the last day of Pesach. And the Friedrich Rebbe there expressed himself as such. He said that there's this term in the Torah, Yavo Shiloh, may Shiloh or Shiloh come, and it can mean Moshe, it can mean Mashiach, and the Friedrich Rebbe discussed this at great length, but Yavo, he said, is the gematria, is the numeric equivalent of the word echad. And echad, of course, means one. So he shall come, and echad means one. Okay. Or has the idea of one. And the Friedrich Rebbe said, and I quote, das heißt, mit dem was bei Eden wird sein dem Inyan ha'achtos, when the Jewish people will possess, will have this idea of unity, of being together. Und befrat ahisachtos in dem Inyan ha'dibur, very unusual words, especially be unified by speaking in the same voice. They'll be unified with common speech about Mashiach. And there are five words here, and I'll remind those who've watched this and for those who are discovering this for the first time, this is an excerpt of a talk and this was copied by Reb Chacha Feigen, may Hashem avenge his blood, who was murdered by the Nazis. This was a copied manuscript from a private manuscript of the previous Rebbe himself. So there's emphasis here. It's italicized in the printed version. Five words. Men soll reden wegen Mashiachen. We should speak about Mashiach. This is probably the most explicit, the earliest, most explicit reference in modern Torah literature, emphasizing the importance of speaking about Mashiach. It's not the first time, but it's probably the most explicit. And there are many, many things from the Rabbeim about the importance of speaking about Mashiach. So why is it so important? In that particular address of Achron Shel Pesach Tav Shem Mem Gimel of 1983, the Rebbe is talking about the fact, it's a halachic factoid, that we don't recite the Shehechianu blessing on the last days of Pesach, setting those days of the Yom Tov aside from all other festivals. Every festival has a Shehechianu, with the exception of the last day in Israel or last days outside of Israel. Why? This is something that's talked about. And it has a lot to do, besides the literal meaning, there's a lot to do with the concept of the last days of Pesach are a presaging of the future. It's a celebration of the future rather than the past. On the first day of Pesach, we celebrate the Exodus. On the last day of Pesach, we look forward into the future. We can see that in the Haftorah of the last day of Pesach, which focuses almost exclusively on the coming of Mashiach. And the She'iltis of Rabbi Choy Goren tells us that the sages zeroed in on the essence of every Torah portion and every holiday, and they encapsulated that in the Haftorah. So the Haftorah, that is the precise essence of the Yom Tov, will be found in the Haftorah, and that's what the Haftorah is about. And that's a subject for many other classes. But here's the point. So the Rebbe says, why did the Rabbeim, why did his predecessors speak about this idea of reciting Shachyanu, not reciting Shachyanu? And the Rebbe says they did it in order. And I quote, La'oider u'la'hadgish. So the reason they talked about this was to inspire a yearning and an anticipation for the coming of Mashiach. In this address, the Rebbe went on to talk about the value of the spoken word. So why did they speak about it? How important it is. In the last two episodes, word power and the spoken word, we talked about the importance of the verbalization of that faith conviction and of that heartfelt yearning. But going back to the subject of yearning itself, the Rebbe says that creating a heartfelt yearning, creating a real desire to see Mashiach come. And I want to be clear, creating a desire to see Mashiach come should not be the function of terrorists and illness or economic bust. That's most often when people say, oh, Mashiach has to come already. And that's tragic. It's tragic that people don't feel a need for Mashiach until something goes wrong in their life. Because really and truly, and we've talked about this multiple times already, it's one of my pet peeves, that's not Mashiach. You don't need Mashiach to have a good economy. You just need a good economy. You just need, how did Alan Greenspan used to say, irrational exuberance and you have a good economy. Okay, you need God's blessings. God can bless us with prosperity without bringing Mashiach. God can erase illness without bringing Mashiach. He has to put the wisdom in the heads of all the scientists and these brilliant men and women to come up with cures for everything. It could be. Could happen. Why can't it happen? Does there have to be evil? Does there have to be monsters? Does there have to be anti-Semites? Does it have to be? Where is it written that Jewish people have to suffer? Where is it written that terrorists have to shoot at us and blow us up? Where is it written? Why do we have to suffer? Why can't God make things a little more peaceful, a little quieter? And then it would be okay if Mashiach doesn't come. So if the terrorists would disappear and the economy would boom and illness would be over, then you'd be okay. Say, who needs Mashiach? Really? And that would fit squarely into the words of the Rambam, "Mechol Misha Eini Maimin Bo," that if he doesn't believe in him, Eini Mechakel Biyasa, he doesn't know when it's coming. That would work. It doesn't. It really doesn't. We should not be yearning for Mashiach when things are bad only. Sure, you know, I'll take what I could get. At least people want Mashiach at some points in their life. But that's not what it's about. This is not a faith system of misery and magic. So people are miserable and then they hope for magic. We're supposed to want Mashiach because we're supposed to want to be close to God. We're supposed to want to have that profound, meaningful, amazing relationship. And that's what Mashiach is going to deliver for us. He's going to bring us Shleimut HaTorah VaHaMitzvah. In the earlier episodes of the series, we spelled this out multiple times. Mashiach is about a perfect, godly, goodly world where everybody yearns and wants to be close to Hashem, where the sole currency of our reality is knowledge of God. So what does it mean that people should have a yearning for Mashiach? It means we should talk about Mashiach. First of all, if we're not going to talk about Mashiach, nobody's going to know about Mashiach. If we're not going to educate ourselves, how should people want something they know nothing about? So, oh, I want Mashiach to come. Really? What is happening with Mashiach? I have no idea, but I want him to come. Why would you want him to come? I find it pathetic that people who are uncomfortable mentioning a word about Mashiach coming or don't know anything about Mashiach coming, but all of a sudden on Tisha B'Av they're miserable. Why are you miserable on Tisha B'Av? We lost the Beis HaMikdash. You lost the Beis HaMikdash the day before Tisha B'Av. You lost the Beis HaMikdash the day after Tisha B'Av. How come you're not miserable the day before Tisha B'Av, the only after Tisha B'Av? Only on Tisha B'Av you're crying. If you really miss the Beis HaMikdash, you're supposed to miss the Beis HaMikdash every year. I understand the code of Jewish law tells us that we have to be in a more somber state on Tisha B'Av, so be somber. But how is it possible that somebody should really get emotional about the Beis HaMikdash one day a year? It isn't. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. That's why Chassidim used to laugh at the people. He used to start crying all of a sudden once a year. Slobbering all over the place. Can't stop crying once a year. Otherwise, you say, oh, Mashiach, who needs Mashiach? I need Gemara. As long as I have my Torah, I can learn Torah. Mashiach, come in 2,000 years, said one Rosh Hashiva. Oh, really? Oh, really? And how does that work when you're crying on Tisha B'Av? The answer is it doesn't. It's patently ridiculous. And so in our day and age, where we have an age and era of knowledge, and people know so much about so many things, it's obvious that the only way for us to be able to yearn for Mashiach is to learn about Mashiach. This is exactly what the Rebbe said. The Rebbe said that the Derech HaYosher, that the direct way to bringing Mashiach is to teach people about Mashiach and to learn about Mashiach. That's what we're trying to do here. We're trying to learn about Mashiach because you can't yearn for Mashiach if you don't know anything about Mashiach. So the Rabbeim wanted people to yearn for Mashiach. And the Rebbe said an amazing thing. He said that if there is a real tshuka, that if there's a real hunger and a real thirst and a real yearning, that means that's where our minds are. You know, like when you're like anticipating, you want something, you're waiting for something, that's where your head is. You didn't even notice what was going on around you because your mind was somewhere else. So when people in an exilic state are focused on a redeemed future, the reality of the messianic world, what happens is that in as much as we are terrestrially or physically in galut, we become liberated. In our minds we're liberated, and therefore we are inherently liberated. What does that mean? What does that mean that a person could be in galut and yet he's liberated? So the Rebbe said, this is a famous teaching of the Baal Shem Tov. And this is found in the Baal Shem Tov, in the Hosafot, in Kesa Shem Tov. Found in multiple places, but found, for example, in Kesa Shem Tov. And I'll read it to you from the original text. This is in the 38th entry. Shomaiti peh el peh me'admur nishmasein. I heard from the mouth of the Alter Rebbe, who heard this from his teacher, the Maggid of Mezrich. The Kachkibel Hu Zal Meha Baal Shem Tov. And he heard this from the Baal Shem Tov. That the mitzvah of the Ahavta, what is the mitzvah of you should love? You should love. What does it mean? What does it mean you should love? He said the mitzvah is Litkoya Machashavto Vedaite. That a person has to attach and immerse his mind and his consciousness. And he said, Belashin Yiddish. He said it in Yiddish, Bezalashin. Mizalarainton, you should immerse yourself. You should be totally connected and involved b'dvarim ha-ma'ir de-mesa'ava, in things that awaken or stir love. Masha yavim izeh, whatever comes of it is not your business anymore. Ein zem ikar ha-mitzvah. The main thing of the mitzvah is the part that you are supposed to do. So when the Torah comes along, it says, v'ahavta asher b'lekecha, you should love your God. What does it mean? It means that in your mind, you should stimulate yourself to appreciate how much Hashem loves you, and then you'll start to love Hashem. And how much you will love Hashem, or how freely that love will spring from your heart, is secondary. The main thing is what you had to do. You did your part. V'ahavta l'reacha kamocha, you should love your fellow as yourself. How do you love your fellow as yourself? You have to learn a lot. If you don't learn a lot of Torah, you're not going to love your fellow as yourself. And people who claim to be loving are just usually self-expressing. They love till you step on their toes, till you do something they don't like. They're very tolerant and non-judgmental until they're intolerant and judgmental. It's a bunch of baloney. The only way a person can really love another as himself is when you stop making the physical and the material primary and you focus on the spiritual essence. And when you focus on the spiritual essence of a person, even if he doesn't look the way you like and he doesn't sound the way you like and he doesn't even smell the way you like, but he's a holy neshama, and maybe even holier than your neshama. Wow, that's an amazing thought. So when you can discard the material, the mundane, the pedestrian, and focus on the holy and the sacred, the soaring soul that a person might possess, then you can come to a sense of love. That's what you have to think about. And if you focus on thinking about that, that's your mitzvah. That's your mitzvah. The Baal Shem Tov said something similar. It's printed a few pages later in entry 48. He speaks about the angels. The angels are standing higher than the Shekhinah. He said, but the angels aren't. And this is like the Baal Shem Tov asks from a number of other sources in mystical Kabbalistic teaching that indicate otherwise. And he says it's because the angelic minds are there. Where your mind is, that's where you are. That's where you are. There's a lot to say about this. And the truth is that it would be unfair for me to try to do justice to the concept of B'mokim Shema Chashavti Allah Sha'adam Shamu Nimtza. It's one of the major chidushim, one of the major novelties of the Baal Shem Tov. And it means that when a person places his mind in a particular set of realities, then that becomes his or her reality. There are people who live in the lap of luxury, have everything they could possibly want, and they are miserable. So much so that some of these people have committed suicide. And we know this because they're very, very famous people who had fame and fortune, riches and plenty of sensual libido, and emptiness. Their minds were filled with nothing. They had no inner fulfillment, no inner satisfaction, and they couldn't continue living. And other people who have much left to be desired in the area of self-gratification, fame, fortune, or even their bare necessities, and yet somehow they find happiness. They find happiness in the way they choose to look at life. It's an example of B'mokim Shemachshav Shal Adam Shamuninza, but actually it's really much more profound than that. The mind is a powerful thing, it's a beautiful thing. And when a person focuses on a certain reality, he is capable of transcending the immediate circumstances that he or she is in. You can be a miserable circumstance, and your mind is in a positive place, and you actually, it's like you are in here. There's a lot to say about this. A lot to say about this. The Baal Shem Tov defined this is almost like a halachic reality. There's a story that's told that the Baal Shem Tov used to, on occasion, show his disciples things that regular people can't see. But he could elevate their consciousness. And he once showed them an image of an ox who was sitting at a Shabbat table. He was wearing Shabbat finery, but he was an ox, and he was eating chont. And the Baal Shem Tov later told his disciples that this person was actually a pious person, and that this person knew that one is supposed to delight in the Shabbat, and he was thinking so much about the meat he was eating that he turned into an ox. On some level, he looked like an ox. Well, if you have the eyes of the Baal Shem Tov, you can see this. On some reality, that's what he was. Why? Because his mind was there. So, as the Rebbe puts it in a letter that's dated Yud-Beis Tammuz, 1972, the Rebbe near the end of the letter says, "V'yadua Teiras HaBaal Shem Tov." There's a known teaching of the Baal Shem Tov. "B'mokem sheretzayni shel Adam shom hu kulay." Where a person is, that's where you are, not part of you. You, all of you, you are where your mind is. In the sources, the Rebbe says, you can look in the Hemshech Mayim Rabbim of the Rebbe Maharash in chapter 13, and it's explained at length. Maimarim Kuntresim of the previous Rebbe. Look at the Burim of the previous Rebbe. And the Rebbe says there's a fascinating proof even in the terms of halacha. If we go to chapter 408, of the Orach Chaim. It's the laws called Hilchos Eruvei Tchumin. So to make this something complex, rather simple, a Jew who is trying to observe Shabbat will not leave the environment in which he is spending Shabbat on Shabbat, even though if he's walking, even if he's not using a motor vehicle or riding an animal, not even walking on his own 2 feet, once he transcends the outer scrimmages of that area. Now, for us living in a city, you can walk 20 kilometers all the way down to Lake Ontario. It's all city. City blocks, all city, is no limitations. But if you were to go up north and in the middle of a wilderness, you'd have a campsite. And the campsite would be like kind of a demarcation around the campsite. You can only go 2,000 amot outside that campsite, not more than that. And it's called Kone Shvita. This is where I'm going to spend the Shabbat, and this becomes my area for Shabbat. And once my area for Shabbat is here, I'm not allowed to go past. I can only go a certain distance, up to 2,000 cubits. A cubit is approximately 18 inches. So I can't really go. This is the meaning of Al Yetze Ish Mimkomo. A person should not go out of his place. Biblically, it's a much, much larger area. Rabbinically, it's a much smaller area. Okay. But what if I have a mitzvah to do? What if I'm living in a little town and I have a mitzvah to do? I have to go visit somebody who's sick, or I have to help complete a minyan. And the town over is more than 2,000 amot away. So there's a kind of a mechanism that can enable me to create my primary dwelling outside of the town. So I can place a box, a lock box, with a certain amount of food, as halacha ordains. And I leave it there before Shabbat comes in. And I go back to my home. But now, my place is 1,000 amot out of the city. And I can walk from that place to go visit the sick person on Shabbat, because that's a mitzvah. And this is called an eruv. An eruv is a rabbinic mechanism for us to transcend the rabbinic limitation. And the Alter Rebbe's language, when he speaks about this, he says, really and truly, one has to go there. You have to go there. You have to spend, the sun has to set, and that's where you are. And then you can walk back. But he said, a person doesn't have to do that. He doesn't have to do that. You can place your eruv, which means your little package of food, that you should be able to eat if you would want to. And that works. It works. Mitokach mola eruvo, his eruv is able to work, liknot sham shvita, that you should acquire your dwelling there. And this is at the time when Shabbat comes in, what's called Bein HaShmashot, during the twilight zone. Shenechshav ki'ilu shavat sham. It's as if you settle down there. That's your home for Shabbat. But he's not even there. Afal pi she'eino sham, Bein HaShmashot, he's not there at the twilight. Why does it work? Lefi she'daitoi shal odom v'dirosei b'mokem izin eisof. People are where their food is. We're Jewish, you know. We like food. So wherever our food is, that's where we are. And because my mind is there, because I know my food is there, that's where my Shabbat meal is, and that's where I am. Not because my food is there, nipnei shedaita shaladam, because a person's mind is there. In other words, my body is here, but my mind is there, and because my mind is there, it's like I'm there. It's a halachic example of b'makom shemachshavta shaladam sham hu nimtza. This idea is talked about as another letter from the Rebbe. This week's Parsha, Parshas Naso, in 1975. And the Rebbe notes that this is the Torah of the Baal Shem Tov. And he says that machshavt is memokim sherotzen u'machshava melubishtam, the place where your desire and your mind is, shom hu kulo. That's where you are all the way. All of you is there. All of you is there. And the Rebbe notes a language that's used in the Talmud Yerushalmi with regard to a person removing his mind. And he says that the language of the Talmud Yerushalmi is not hesiach, which means almost to forget or to push out of one's mind, but rather hesiach, which means to journey. And we actually talked about this expression in the Yerushalmi in one of our previous episodes. We delved into this and talked a lot about it. So the upshot is that the Rebbe was trying to get us to change as people. How do we change as a person? How do you live in a redeemed sense? If your mind is yearning for Mashiach all the time, if you're actually actively anticipating the coming of Mashiach, you know, like the sun sets and night falls, I can't believe it. Another day in Galut, Mashiach didn't come yet today. I was sure he was going to come today. Where is Mashiach? If you live like that, you may be physically in Galut, but your spirit is already soaring because your mind is in a redeemed place. Your mind is in a happier place. So, I mean, all of this emphasizes the power of the mind. And the Rebbe goes on to say, a person will say, yeah, that's really nice. I don't feel it. I feel galut now. I feel the exile. I very much feel where I am. I don't feel this business. You're telling me some kind of holy psychobabble that if my mind is somewhere, then that's where I am. I don't know. I don't feel it. So the Rebbe said, there's a famous story, and I've shared this many times, with the Rebbe Rashab, the fifth Rebbe, who was traveling to go regain his health. He was a frail man. He was traveling to regain his health. And he's in this coach, and the coach is taking them to the train station, or wherever the destination was, for them to get to this distant place. And there's this intellectual who's sitting next to the Rebbe Marasha and Rebbe Rashab, and he knows the Rebbe Rashab is a Torah genius and a famous, brilliant teacher and rabbi. And he says to the Rebbe Rashab that, you know, I don't believe in angels. I mean, that's ridiculous, what angels, angels, shmangels. This doesn't mean anything. It's psychobabble. I don't see angels. I don't know angels. This is a ridiculous talk. It's a tooth fairy. And the Rebbe Rashab says to him, you know, he says, you know, we're going to regain our health, going to the Viennese Alps, as the story goes. And that's where our minds are. That's where we're focused. We know what we're here for. So the coach person who's driving the coach, he's not going to that place. That's not his destination. He's going there and he's turning right around. His job is he drives a coach. That's what he does. So for him, he's not going to that place. He's not going on holiday. He's not going to regain his health. He's going to make a living. And then there's the horse. So the way they encourage the horse to run a little faster is they'd hang a sack of oats in front of the horse. The horse does not exactly have a PhD. He didn't figure out that if he runs, he thinks he runs faster, eventually he's going to reach the sack. And the smell of the oats is teasing him. So he runs, and he runs, and he runs. And every once in a while, the coach person who knows exactly what he's doing, you know, will pull the bag just enough for him to get a mouthful, and then he'll put it in front of him again. And the horse will run and run and run. And so you ask the horse, why is he going? What would the horse tell you? He's running to the oats. So the Rebbe Rashab said to this fellow, tell me, because the horse doesn't see angels. There's no angels. And in as many words, the guy's talking like a horse. If you have a horse's perspective, you see horse. You see oats. Depends what your perspective is. So you're going to say, but the horse doesn't know about Marienbad where they were going. The horse doesn't know about the V. The horse can't possibly conceive of it. Does that change reality? Since when does our lack of understanding or appreciating true reality make it untrue? Is Yom Kippur the holiest day of the year because I feel it's holy? No, it's Yom Kippur because it's holy. If I'm lucky, I get to feel it. If I'm unlucky, I won't get to feel it. That's a blessing to get to feel the truth. It doesn't make it true. If something is being done and it's non-halachic and it's not what Hashem wants, but we'll say, Rabbi, that was very meaningful to me. It touched me. It uplifted my spirit. Yeah, it was against the halacha. I don't know, halacha, shmalacha, I just know how I feel. Okay, fine, then you're just self-expressing. You're self-expressing, you're living in your own reality. Your own reality became the reality, which is called living a lie. I'm not saying live a lie, I'm saying live the Torah. But what if I don't feel the Torah truth? What if I put on kosher tefillin? I didn't feel anything. The truth is I did a mitzvah and I connected to God. And my feeling or lack thereof in no way infringes or diminishes the truth. The truth is the truth. We believe in an objective truth. So the Rebbe says, a person says, my mind's Mashiach. I'm thinking about Mashiach. I'm thinking about the future. I'm yearning for the future. A whole day I want to, I don't feel different. The Rebbe says, no. You don't feel different. Doesn't change things. And then the Rebbe goes on to say, you know, that the primary essence of everything is really spiritual. Not physical. Even when it comes to animals, even when it comes to vegetation, even when it comes to things inert or inanimate, the Arizal taught that everything has a soul of sorts, and everything has a nefesh. And you can destroy the physical reality, you can destroy materiality, you can't destroy the spirit. You can't destroy the spiritual essence of something, the energy of something. So if it's like that even for stones, it's like that even for lizards, it's like that for a blade of grass, for a rhinoceros, how much more so for a human being, how much more so for B'nai U'B'nai Yisrael. The main thing is the neshama. So your body doesn't feel it, but the neshama feels it, the neshama knows the truth. Now the thing is this, with all this remonstration, all this argument, why do you have to speak about it? In that case, then the power, the word, the power of words isn't that great, because speaking about it doesn't change reality. Thinking about it changes reality. It's the power of the mind. It's very interesting that the Rebbe links this concept of makiv shemachshavta shel adam, that this is va'oid v'huwa ikar. The Rebbe says that we see this even with regard to every realm, every detail of life, because the main thing is nefesh. I found something very similar in the writings of Reb Tzadik HaKoyen in Tzidkas HaTzadik, in Simen Kuf Mem Dalad. He writes, "B'makayim shahu hamachshava shel adam shamu kol adam." The place where a person's mind is, that's where the person is. And he writes rather simply, "Ki ikar ha'adam eina haguf rak hanefesh," because the main thing is not the body, rather the soul. So very interesting. Maybe this is the Rebbe's source, but the Tzadik HaKoyen actually writes this. So in that case, this kind of takes us back a little bit. So if it's all about the mind, and if it's a power of thought, and if it's a power of where my yearning is, where are my emotions, and where's my intellect, so why indeed is it so important to talk about things? And here the Rebbe said a very interesting thing. Thinking out loud is meaningful. Why? Because inasmuch as this is indeed a spiritual truth, at least allow it to be part of the physical world in some way, shape, or form. The bridge between the spiritual reality, which is in one place, because our mind is there, because our soul is there, because our consciousness is there, and the physical reality that we occupy, the bridge is speech. Because speech, to verbalize, to articulate oneself, is to take one's aspirations and to share them in a way that is available here and now. So there's still value to articulation. There's still value to verbalization, for in as much as it's all in the power of the mind and the consciousness, thinking out loud enables this to take root in our world too. And that, my friends, is why it is so important for us not only to yearn and to believe, not only to have our minds filled with conviction and a sense of profound anticipation, also to speak about it. Because speaking about it makes it part of our reality in a way that we can relate to more easily. And if it becomes the currency of our conversations, and if we engage in that kind of talk, instead of the lashon hara, the slander and the gossip and the muck that people are involved in so often for no reason. Instead, if we would spend our time talking about ideas, liberating ideas, uplifting ideas, positive ideas, a vision of a redeemed and a perfected tomorrow, then we take that reality of the future that we are already in spiritually and consciously, and we bring it into our world by the power of our thinking out loud. May HaKadosh Baruch Hu help us that our yearning and our speaking, our thinking out loud, should accelerate the process of Mashiach. We shouldn't have to believe that is the reality for our hearts and minds and souls. We shouldn't have to talk about that future reality. We should be able to see and touch and feel that new world that will be brought about b'mheira, will be amen speedily. And in our days, amen. Thank you so much for joining. If you haven't yet, please subscribe. youtube.com/Rabbi Mendel Kaplan. Your comments are very, very important. They mean a lot to me. I appreciate it. It helps us with the algorithm. And RabbiKaplan.tv is where you can find all the classes. Keep on coming. Keep on learning. Let us meet for good things. Amen. Thank you for coming, guys.